Most gracious, most merciful, God Almighty, what a blessed privilege it is to realize that it's you who have called us together this evening. You who've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us with life in your word. Lord, open our eyes this evening and open our ears. Help us open our minds and hearts to receive your word and to give it a place to come to life so that we can live the lives you've intended for us, to be the people you would have us be, to live in the kingdom of heaven right now. Move in each of us tonight, Lord, to establish without doubt that you are God, that we are your people, that this is your church, and that you love us. In Christ we pray this. Amen.
Our first reading is from the book of Genesis. When hunger came to be felt throughout the land of Egypt, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, Pharaoh directed all of the Egyptians to go to Joseph and do whatever he told them. When the famine had spread throughout the land, Joseph opened all the cities that had grain and rationed it to the Egyptians, since famine had gripped the land of Egypt. In fact, all the world came to Joseph to obtain rations of grain, for famine had gripped the whole world. The sons of Israel were among those who came to procure rations. It was Joseph, as governor of the country, who dispensed the rations to all the people. When Joseph's brothers came and knelt down before him, with their faces to the ground, he recognized them as soon as he saw them. But Joseph concealed his own identity from them and spoke sternly to them. With that, he locked them up in the guardhouse for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to his brothers, Do this, and you shall live, for I am a God-fearing man. If you've been honest, only one of your brothers need be confined in this prison while the rest of you may go and take home provisions for your starving families. But you must come back to me with your youngest brother. Your words will thus be verified, and you will not die. To this they agreed, but to one another, however, they said, Alas, we are being punished because of our brother. We saw the anguish of his heart when he pleaded with us, yet we paid no heed. That is why this anguish has come upon us now. Reuben broke in, Did I not tell you not to do wrong to the boy? But you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. The brothers did not know, of course, that Joseph understood what they said, since he spoke with them through an interpreter. But turning away from them, he wept. The word of the Lord. Psalm 32, the response is, Lord, let your mercy be on us, as we place our trust in you. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. Give thanks to the Lord on harp, with 10-string lyre, chant his praises. Sing to him a new song, pluck the strings skillfully with shouts of gladness. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. The Lord brings to naught the plans of the nations. He foils the designs of peoples. But the plan of the Lord stands forever, the design of his heart through all generations. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. But see, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness, to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. Alleluia, alleluia. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus summoned 12 disciples, his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them thus, "Do not go into pagan territory or enter a Samaritan town. Rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
The psalm says, "The plan of the Lord stands forever. He foils the plans of the nations. People's plans don't much count. But his plan stands forever." Now, I used to think that was absurd. There's nobody called God that has a plan and a blueprint and it's going to work out. But that was my naivete and my youth. Because as we go along and study Scripture and are informed by our elders, people who have been at this for a long time, we learn things to see things that we didn't see before, to hear things that we didn't hear before. So in a sense, seeing ye see not, and hearing you do not hear, you do not understand, is the case for all of us at the beginning of the journey. Oh, we see with something with our eyes, but we don't see what is. And we hear the words, but hearing, really hearing, that's another thing entirely. But every now and then you learn something that's an eye-opener and an ear-opener. And I learned something about the scripture that we're going to work with tonight that really changed my mind about God having a plan. And it's manifested in Joseph. He's a type. Now, maybe you've heard the word types before. But types in the Bible are themes that happen over and over and over again. And in this case, Joseph is a type of Christ, a prefiguring of Christ, of Jesus. And how this is so is simple. He's cast into a pit by his brothers, left for dead for a while, then sold into slavery. But when there's a famine and they come to him, and he's been authorized by Pharaoh to be the boss, the hotshot of all of Egypt, what does he say to his brothers when they apologize? "That's okay. You meant it for ill. God meant it for good." There are many things about the story of Joseph that are similar to the story that's manifested through the power of presence of Jesus. So what we see when we see types is a prefiguring of something that will come later. When a ship comes into a harbor, you can see before the ship comes in, there's a pressure wave, an anticipating wave that's pushed ahead of the ship. And in a way, Joseph and David are types that reveal this plan of God as it moves by degrees into the human field of consciousness. So we're starting with no knowledge of the one God at all. Many little gods here and there. And then the revelation to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph, and on down the line comes this serial revelation of God to man as man can bear it. Just as man can bear it, because what we hear today could not have been internalized by a person at the time of Joseph, let's say. There wouldn't be enough ideas to hook onto. It would be irrelevant to them. And so by degrees and progressively, God reveals forgiveness for wrongs done, feeding of needs. There was a famine in the land, a famine all over the world. Well, at the time of Jesus, there was a famine of love, a famine of consciousness. Joseph feeds them grain. Jesus feeds the bread of life. Joseph has I won't go on and on about the similarities, but there are types. And when you see these types, you begin to realize God has a plan. And whatever it is that we superimpose on top of that, that's our idea of how things should be, or could be, or ought to be, the fact is that there is a plan of revealing the truth that sets people free, the good news, the gospel. So that gospel moves from Joseph on down the line through David and through Jesus. And what does it end up as? Go forth and tell everybody the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You couldn't have said that at the time of Joseph. God was too transcendent. God was just a beginning concept at that time. Just a very little beginning of the one God that is so one that he's even you and me, that he's even everything in the material world as well as in the worlds of spirit. So this plan moves through people. It's not like God is directing it from outer space. It moves through people, through Joseph forgiving his brothers, through David and his full humanness, and on through Jesus, who forgives his tormentors. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But the point of the plan is you and me. And if we're spectators, if we're looking at this from a distance as though it was happening a long time ago or were meant to happen in the future, our eyes would not yet be opened and our ears would not yet hear. Because the address that Jesus is making is to everybody. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right here. It's not something that's going to happen. It's not something that's predicated on good behavior. It has nothing to do with behavior codes or belonging codes. What it has to do with is having our eyes fully opened, our ears really hearing that the Word of God is leading us to truth. Truth is another word for reality. When we're in unreality, when we're living in mental and mental reflections and emotional negativity, we may hear the words, but we don't get the direct experience of their meaning. We may see people who look religious, but we may not understand that these are genuine mystics experiencing the life in a very different way than we are, even though it looks like they're just people like us, because the kingdom of heaven is interior to us. And it's not meant for special people, it's not meant for accomplished people, or people that are model citizens. It's meant for the ordinary Joes, like you and me. And one of the ways we know that is by the fact of the disciples. The disciples, you know that word, disciple, is related to the word discipline. These are people who have come under the authority of Jesus. They're no longer saying, well why do we have to do that, Jesus? I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. They just go, yes. He says, jump. They go, how high, sir? So they do what he tells them, and that's what makes them disciples. They're under his authority. Now, there are several classes of people represented in the Bible at the time of Jesus. One of them is the authorities. Another is the crowd. Another is followers. Another is disciples and apostles. And so the closer we get to Christ, the more we're under his authority and the less we're under our own. Because not only does God have a plan for the human race as a whole, there's a plan for the life of each and every one of us. And though it may look chaotic as we view the circumstances of any particular moment, at any particular time in the history of the race or in our own lives, it may look chaotic, it may look meaningless, but as we have the gift of understanding and some experience, and we look back down the road of our lives, we see that, as there's a saying, God writes straight with crooked lines. And we can see that there is a progressive revelation. We can see that when God told Abraham, your seed is going to cover this earth. It'll be more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore and the stars on the sky. Now we look, Christianity's all over this world. Judaism's all over this world. Virtually every country, except where it's against the law, you'll find this very religion that was predicted at the time of Abraham, that was pre-focused at the time of Joseph, and that came into full revelation at the time of Jesus. And what it means to you and me is that those disciples, those people who were playing for serious, they let go of everything but the Word, everything but the teacher, everything but what was most important in life that could never be taken away from them. And they then had the authority, the authorization, to go tell people, the kingdom of heaven is here. Be here now is the reality of it. The ego, as Thomas says, is a bridge over the present moment. It makes the past and the future more real than the eternal now. And the gift that Christ came to offer us is that this is the moment of life. Nothing has to happen. Nothing needs to change. All you need to do is realize that whatever it is you're thinking, that's not God. Whatever it is you're opposing, tightening up on, it's not God. The kingdom of heaven is here. Eternity is right here, right now, in every single moment. But what's not here is you and me. If we're thinking thoughts of lament about the past, or hope about the future, that conditions shall change, or the conditions were better in the past, we don't live in conditions. We don't live in our conditions. We live in ourselves about our conditions. And when we discover that our life is now, and that it's deeper than thoughts and feelings, that it is the whole thing, the whole kingdom of heaven is here and available to every single soul. And that's the disciples. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They're ordinary people. They weren't extraordinary. There was nothing to remark about any of them except that they listened and they did what they were told. Then by doing that, their eyes were opened and they could see, and their ears were opened and they could hear. And then they had a right. They had a duty to go tell all the world that here now is the moment of God. That this place and that place and any place we could be, under the sea or on top of a mountain or walking on the moon, this is the moment of the Lord. This is the moment when my life is being given to me from within, whether I'm noticing it or not. But the good news comes through Jesus, and it gives us a model of how we're to live our lives if we'd like to be his followers. Not the crowd, and certainly not religious authorities on our own hand, on our own terms, but followers morphing into disciples who live that word so directly, so immediately, that they become living witnesses, examples of how a human being can live fearlessly, courageously, at peace, even in the midst of distress, seemingly distressing circumstances. They named them. This is their name. It was Peter and James and John. These people had stories. They had identities just like you and me. They had families. They were something before they met Jesus, and then they were something else afterwards. They were called disciples. And they had the authority to drive out unclean spirits. Now, unclean spirits, what about the spirit of poverty? I haven't got enough money. I'll never have enough money. Nobody ever gives me anything. That's an unclean spirit. What about the spirit of gossip, or the spirit of criticism, or the spirit of judgment? Those are all unclean spirits. And when we're under the authority of the Christ, we drive these spirits out of ourselves and enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, my experience with this is that that entrance into heaven is not a once and for all, over the goal line, now I'm in. It's back and forth. It's a dialogical movement between having my awareness outside me and thinking my good is out there, and then realizing, oh, you're here, Lord, and you love me. Bearing that more and more deeply through experience after experience, it becomes the profound, ordinary state of our lives. And we can live permanently in the kingdom of heaven. Can we tell others about it? Well, I've been accosted by many people who say, are you saved? I didn't want to hear what they had to say. They didn't look like they knew what they were talking about. I just felt like an object to them. So we learn on our spiritual journey to say little. Jesus always said, go and tell no one after a miracle. Don't tell anybody about this. This is a precious gift between each individual and the Lord of the universe. It's a touch in the heart that you can't communicate in words. There's no way to tell anybody else about it, and especially if you haven't had the experience yet yourself. So by silently holding the intimate experience of God's love and His plan for me and you in our own hearts, we become like Mary, pondering these things in our hearts. And amazingly enough, we will see that like Mary, the Christ child is born in our hearts. God has a plan. He has a plan for you and me. He has a plan for the human race. It's up to us to either be in the plan, disciples, or at very least followers, or else we're the crowd. And the crowd is fickle, as you know. The same voices that said, Hosanna, 1 week later were saying, crucify him. The crowd, there's no profit in living in the crowd. Followers and disciples is where the game is. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always.